Thank you, Jesus. You're such a good God. We're so grateful that you know us, you know all of our weaknesses, and you love us anyway. Take us to the next level in our depth of understanding of who you are and how we can relate to you and to the people around us. Help us to love with true, deep, spiritual, holy love. Help us to put others above ourselves and to not be worldly minded. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we're in Mark chapter 9, shock of all shocks, and verses 38 to 41. Interesting story that the disciples see somebody that's trying to do miracles in the name of Jesus, and they're casting out demons, and they're actually being successful. And after this incident where the disciples were not able to cast a demon out, it's probably kind of bothering them a little bit, and there may be some jealousy or something involved, but they actually try to stop this individual from ministering in the name of Jesus because he was not one of us. And I kind of, that jumps out at me, because I think, you know, the fact that we have 40 different Protestant denominations and numerous Catholic factions, and there's all these, there's so much division in worshiping Jesus. And oftentimes, you know, people are more concerned about doctrinal purity than they are about the oneness of the body of Christ. And we're so worried about, well, he's not part of us, he's not one of us, so he shouldn't be getting any attention or doing anything. And we would really love to try to correct and control those that are outside of our sphere of influence. Jesus was ministering with the 12, but he also at other times was ministering with larger groups. He'd sent a much larger group out one time, and he's doing all of these things. The disciples are with him, but he's also obviously influencing others outside of the little sphere, and that is growing too. It's like when you meet God, you want to go and share that information with others. Jesus had given the disciples the authority over demons and over sickness, and given them the ability to go out and preach and teach and heal. And they've done a lot of that. And they were pretty proud of themselves for it, arguing about who's the best and who's more worthy. And now they see some people that aren't even in their little group that are doing some of this stuff. You know, they can't even decide who's best amongst them, but now there's others that are possibly competing. Kind of reminds you of what's going to happen in 2024 by the time we get to that with... Okay, she's laughing. Don't bring up politics, right? I get it. But it's like you may have like 15 or 20 people from each party running for president because they all think they can do a better job, and they really love each other until it's time to not love each other. And then it's like, okay, who's better, who's best, and who can we put down? And if I diss on you enough, does that make me look better? Does it make me look worse? And they're playing all these games. And the disciples were following into this worldly way of thinking, and I think before we judge them for it, let's realize, whoops, we probably do the same thing. Who's part of our group? Who's not part of our group? Who's in and who's out? And we try to do a lot of that kind of mental gymnastics, trying to determine, you know, what's going on here, and why aren't we having more influence than these other people that we don't even know? It's interesting, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, a number of people had been chosen to be with Moses in a particular event, and then God sent his Holy Spirit down, and they were all starting to prophesy. Well, two of these group that had been named and called hadn't come to the tabernacle. They were still back in the community, and they were also touched by Holy Spirit and were starting to prophesy. And some of the young men that were around Moses and trying to get Moses' ear and be connected with that leadership group were concerned, and they went to Moses and said, these other two guys are prophesying and they didn't even come to church, you know, and like, what's wrong with them? And Moses' response was, I would that everybody would be touched by God and everybody would prophesy. This isn't something that's supposed to be exclusive. And every time you see Jesus, it's kind of the same mentality. It's like, no, this isn't just for the little teeny tiny club. This isn't just for the select few. It's actually, this invitation is open to everyone. So when we look at this passage, let's kind of enjoy the heart of Jesus, and hopefully we can pick up on that heart and emulate that heart to others. So this is the only time in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where John comes and speaks to Jesus by himself. A lot of times it's, John and James and Peter and Andrew, and there's groups talking to him, and most of the time the one that's blurting out stuff to Jesus is Peter. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Now, he's going to Jesus, but I'm pretty sure that the rest of the disciples were like with him, and if John is portrayed as the disciple that Jesus loved, he was the closest one to Jesus, and he really felt probably, okay, this is something I guess I need to represent. I'm going to go to Jesus, and you know what's happening, Jesus? There's somebody out there that's saying things in your name, and they're actually casting out demons, and they're doing good things and doing miracles in your name. We told them to stop because he's not one of us. And he thought he was saying the right thing and doing the right thing. He assumed that he would have Jesus' side on this. It's again, I mean, if you start going to the politics, somebody goes to one politician and says, this is what really should happen. And it's, they may even agree with you, but they might not, and you don't know. And so there's all of these weird little things happening. Well, Jesus is not real concerned about this. Do not stop him, Jesus said. And here's his rationale for this. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. So you got a couple things going on here. There's people that are doing miraculous things, pretty big things. They're casting out demons, and you know, this is a show of power and authority, and Jesus says don't stop them. But then he brings up, it's like, and it's not just that, you know, somebody can give a cup of water to one of my believers, to one of my followers, and that little thing is also important, and there's going to be a reward for both of those. So you don't have to just do the big things, you can also do the little things. Here's a Mother Teresa quote. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. If you think about her life, and you know, she wasn't out there healing people on the streets. She was comforting them and giving them care to the best of her ability until they passed. And she saw an awful lot of people dying. And what she could do was love them with the love of Jesus. And I think we can all do that. There's nobody in this room that can't just go and share a cup of water or a kind word or a gesture of love to whoever. And we can do it in the name of Jesus. But we certainly should be loving the people of God's kingdom. Too often I've been in this world growing up where there's, you know, our denomination's better than those other denominations, and rather than trying to give comfort and care to other denominations, and if we really think their doctrine's wrong, we can talk to them about that in love, but our heart has to be right. If it's not done in love, it shouldn't be done at all. Going around and trying to correct everybody around us and explain to them why they're wrong and we're right is usually not a Jesus way of doing things. Now, Jesus did do that sometimes. He would go to the religious leaders and call them names even. And he'd treat them very harshly because of the way that they were pretending to be holy and righteous and do the right thing, and they're doing exactly the wrong thing. But here, I mean, you know, the Mother Teresa quote, it's like we can do small things with great love. I hope that all of us are aware that we can do that. I'm jumping to John chapter 4. And in John 4, there's this story of Jesus being really tired and thirsty, and he sits down at a well. And let me just read it. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" It's a pretty simple request, right? How many of you remember this story? You've heard it before. Does she give him a drink? I've always kind of assumed that she did. Every time I've read it, it's like, yeah, well, that's obvious. She's just going to get him a drink and stuff. It does say that when she was all done, she left her water jar there and went to town to tell people about him. But let me continue reading. "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." He wasn't one of them. She wasn't one of his group. They're clearly two different groups. And there had been enough dividing lines there that she felt pretty confident. She can say, "Why are you even asking? You know, you're not one of us. And I'm not one of you." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, she still thinks she's better than him, and she's going to continue with this whole concept of, "You're not one of us." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" No drinks have been dispersed at this point that I can tell. She seems a little bit obstinate almost. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." Kind of changing her tune a little bit here, but I still don't see any water coming out. "Our ancestors worship," she's going to try to still bring it back to, "you're not one of us. I'm still better than you. Even though you're a prophet, let me tell you about our ancestors. Let me tell you about my lineage, where I come from, why I'm pretty special. I'm at this Jacob's well, and I come from that solid line. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." At this point, she put that water jug down and she goes on into town and she starts telling everybody that she knew. The guy that she was with and all the other townspeople, and they knew her. I mean, she's in this community, and then they came out to see what she's talking about. "What, you think that the Messiah, the Christ, is at this well out there? And he did what? He told you everything?" So they came out there, and then they believed because they met him and saw him, not just because of what she said, but because of who he was. Back to Mark 9. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." I wonder if that guy that was driving the demons out was a Samaritan. I don't know. It doesn't say here, but clearly there was a distinction, and I don't know if it was just a distinction of he's not one of our little circle, or he's not even one of us. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save everyone that was lost. It wasn't just about one little group and forget the rest of them. And I think that a lot of why he had trouble with the Jewish leaders was they were thinking that somehow if they were Jewish, they had a closer relationship with God. They could get to the kingdom quicker and easier. Nobody else was really allowed unless they came through this specific Jewish line. And so it was really an us and them mentality. There's still a lot of us and them mentality over there in Palestine. There's you know, and everywhere in the world, really. I mean, when you start thinking about it, there's factions and there's problems. And, you know, and it's not just the Christians. The Muslims have got the same issue. You've got multiple different factions. They fight with each other. And it's if you're not part of our group, you're our enemy. Unless, of course, then you're the enemy of one of our other enemies, and we'll befriend you for a while until it's no longer expedient, and then now you're our enemy again, and we can go back and forth with that. John wanted to stop this person. Jesus said, don't stop him. And he explained why. But this whole concept of, you know, just give a cup of water and you're going to be rewarded. Do things in the name of Jesus. Do things because Jesus' people deserve to be blessed. And that's what we can do with our time and with our energy and resources. Going to Matthew 12, a little bit different bent, a little bit different passage. Matthew 12, verse 30 says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So when we're looking at this passage, the one who does a miracle in my name can say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. And then when you get to Matthew 12, it's kind of switched there, isn't it? If you're not with me, you're against me. There really is this concept of you do have to pick sides. So in some sense, there is an us and them. There is an in the group and out of the group. But it's not what we think here on human level. You know, Jesus is saying that people get to determine whether or not they want to follow Jesus in the kingdom. If they choose to not follow him, there comes a point where they've put themselves outside of the kingdom and they become enemies. And then he just brings up a parable later on in that passage about verse 34. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Most of us know that, right? If you see a tree and it's growing apples, what kind of tree is it? Kathy knows. Yeah. It's an apple tree. If you see pears growing on it, it's probably not an apple tree. Okay? If there's figs, pretty sure it's a fig tree. I mean, you can kind of tell by what it is, you know, and what kind of fruit it's putting out. And then there's some that you know, we look at people and we see, wow, there's a lot of good fruit here. Are we recognizing them as being given a gift from God? Because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. I see people around us that do wonderful things that may not even proclaim the name of Jesus out loud, loudly. They might not even know that they know him yet. We need to proclaim the name of Jesus and make sure that we don't disparage people for doing good things. And you look at the fruit. Now, a lot of people that claim the name of Christ do some of the worst stuff. I mean, I've seen people that you know, use Jesus' name to try to weasel their way into relationships and organizations, and then they do bad stuff to people. They rip them off and they manipulate them, and they, you know, and that's we kind of have to watch not just the words but the actions and the words and how they go together. You recognize by its fruit. And then, you know, here's Jesus. He's talking to the religious leaders here again. You know, you brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? He's saying this to the religious leaders who think that they're better than everybody else. You brood of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. You're evil. How can you say anything good even? For the mouths speak what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Out of overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We know who people are by what they say, by what they do. We can judge people by their fruit. Now, sometimes we become such fruit inspectors that we forget to look at our own lives. Because, you know, the fruit that we're producing, too, is kind of important. Are we giving that glass of water to somebody in need? Are we helping people just because Jesus would have done that? When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit down on His glorious throne. This is Matthew 25. I've jumped a few chapters in Matthew. Sit down on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Now this is God doing this. This is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. Too often we think that we're the ones that need to do the separating. And when we read in Scripture more, there's a number of times, there's quite a few times where it says, don't judge or you're going to be judged with that same measurement that you judge others. It's not for us to go and judge everybody else. And in fact, when you get to Romans 14, it talks about we all answer to the same Father, the same God. And it's between us and Him. So we shouldn't be judging, you know, you're eating the wrong things, you're acting the wrong way. We need to be making sure our relationship with Him is right. And then when He makes the decision, you're in or you're out, that's not us deciding, that's Him. The nations are being gathered and He's separating the sheep and the goats. The king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. How are we treating God's people? Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The concept of being rewarded for just giving somebody a glass of water. There's also a penalty for rejecting God's people, for pushing them away, for taking and seeing somebody's need and saying, I don't care. For having hard hearts. When Sodom and Gomorrah had that fire come down from heaven and consume them, I grew up, you know, preachers would preach, oh, it's because of the homosexuality or something in that city. And then when you read in Scripture, it's like because they didn't care for the needy. They didn't have a heart for each other. And yeah, they did some terrible, abominable things there. But the reason they were able to do that is because they didn't have the heart of God. And our responsibility is to make sure that we have the heart of God and share that with others. When we see somebody else doing something good, we shouldn't be putting them down saying, well, they're not one of us. They're not part of our group. John wanted to stop the stranger from doing a miracle in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, no, don't stop him. He's on our side. He's working for us. He's demonstrating with his life and his words who he is. And let's be that demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ in this community where we live and wherever else we're able to go. When we get to travel, you know, we get to be Jesus' hand and feet, and hopefully we're a blessing to everybody around us. When we're on the phone with telemarketers and, I mean, I'm speaking to myself now. Yeah, well, and then on the freeway when people cut you off. Where's our heart? Honk if you love Jesus and if somebody gets in your way, right?
I mean, don't honk, you'll become a
Yeah. It's, you know, the heart is really what God is continually looking at with his disciples. And their heart was we're better than everybody else. And he's saying, no, that's not what it's about. Until you learn to be a servant, you haven't quite gotten the message. And he keeps on trying to show them and tell them and give them that message. And it's good that the book of Mark here keeps bringing that same thing up more than once and in more than one way, because we probably won't learn that lesson unless we actually can hear it in multiple manners. And even then, we sometimes need our spouses to remind us. So, Lord, we thank you for who you are and all you've done. We're grateful that we can just do little things in your name and be rewarded for that. Help us to recognize that anything that's done, whether it's great or small, is because of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Amen.